We'll turn again to the Gospel according to Mark and read the second half of the chapter, beginning at verse 21. Mark 5, verse 21 through the end. Let's hear the Word of God to us this morning. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship into the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? His disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said to her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the maker, the master, any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth a tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. When he was come in, he says to them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say to you, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Thus far, the word of God to us this morning. Dear congregation, I don't know how you deal with interruptions in your life when you've planned certain things and they just don't pan out. Things happen that you didn't want, that you didn't like, that set you back. Not just the big ones, But even the small ones, the daily ones. I've been thinking about that a lot lately. When the big ones come, how are we prepared for that? And I've really been convicted that I often am very irritated when I'm interrupted. Maybe you can identify with that. It's not just the big ones, but the small stuff. You're doing something, you're busy with something, and then your wife, your husband, your child, your parent calls you to do something. Okay, please help me. Or they just call your name and you say, yes. And that says everything. Instead of, yes, dear. How do we respond? Irritated, maybe even angry. Never interrupted. Did you really think about what you're really angry with and about? That has nothing to do with your spouse. Nothing to do with your child. It's everything to do with yourself. Myself. In this passage, we have a couple lessons to see and to learn how to respond to interruptions. As I mentioned in prayer, really are interventions. Because who are we really angry with? Who are we frustrated with? It's really with God. If God could only do this or that, if this would not have happened, how can God be in this? And our text, Mark 5:36. That's a text. We'll see it in context, of course. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken to Jairus, servants telling him, don't trouble the master any further because your daughter is dead. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he says to the ruler, to Jairus of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. That's our theme. First, we see the appeal. Second, the interruption. Third, the astonishment. So first, the appeal. The first part of that, of the appeal, is to think about this. Christ returns. I'm not saying he returned, he did that too, but he returns to them, to us. Verse 21, when Jesus passed over again by ship to the other side, many people gathered to him, and he was close nigh unto the sea, close by the sea. Remember, children, remember a while back now, we heard about this man that was possessed by many demons, by a legion, and Jesus cast him out. It was on the other side of the sea, Sea of Galilee. Remember that Jesus didn't allow the man to come along? He sent him among the people. He says, be my representative. Tell the people how great things the Lord has done for you. Verse 19 and 20. And he did. And Jesus goes back across the sea, back to Capernaum, where he lived, where he had left from just a day or two before that. This man did represent Jesus. He told it everywhere, what Jesus had done for him. Now my question for you and for me is, what have we done about that? How have we represented him? Have you told everybody what Jesus has done for you? Must we not confess that we didn't represent him as we should have? That we represented more of self than of God? In what we said and what we did not say? In what we did and what we did not do? Isn't that not amazing that the Lord still comes back to us? Just as he came to these people. Many people gathered unto him. Just like here, people have gathered to hear the word. And Jesus returns to us this morning to speak to us, just like as he did to the crowd waiting in Capernaum. So he comes to us, once again, in Harrison. And just in time, for Jairus, of course. People didn't know it at that time, but it was just in time. So Christ returns just in time. His timing is always perfect, always undeserved. And then the second part of this first point, first is Christ returns, and the second thing, Christ is worshipped. We read that, behold, verse 22, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly. He pleaded with Jesus. He worshipped Jesus. He did the same thing as that possessed man did of the Gadarenes, who also fell before Jesus. That was a sign of adoration and of worship and of respect. You wonder, it's probably true that Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, one of the rulers of the synagogue, had met with Jesus several times already. Jesus went every Sabbath day to the synagogue. Maybe this Jairus had given Jesus several times a scroll to read and to preach, as the custom was in those days in the synagogue. So he must have heard Jesus speak many times. He must have witnessed many times people being healed. Everybody knew about it. But this time it's quite different. This time he is the one in great need. And he's the only one, it looks like, in the crowd that worships Jesus. All people stand around. Maybe some of them worship in their hearts and minds. But this man falls at Jesus' feet. And of course, yeah, there's a specific reason. But that's often the case in our life. When there's a specific reason, we turn to God more fervently than any other time. How many, you think, at that time were truly worshiping Jesus in that group of people? How many times are here in this group of people truly worshiping Jesus? Not just come to hear a sermon or see each other, but worship Jesus. Outwardly, all of us do. But inwardly too. Jesus knows. So Christ returns. Christ worshipped. All the people stand around and waiting to hear him speak. But then third, Christ hears. He hears. He doesn't just speak. He hasn't even spoken yet, it seems. But maybe he did. But this man, even before maybe Jesus begins his sermon, besought him greatly, pleaded with him, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. She's only 12. We read that later, of course. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. It's clear that this man is in distress. He's pleading for help. My daughter is dying. Please come and save her. And look, we read that it's his only child, 12 years old, or maybe I should say 12 years young. Maybe for you children, 12 years, some are just about that. That's young. Dying? So young, this man is desperate. But I want you to notice that he doesn't just plead for healing, but he pleads believing. Did you notice that? He says, lay your hands on her, please, that she may be healed, and she shall live. He believes that she will live if Jesus only would come and put his hand on her. So he pleads believing. He's already putting into practice what Jesus later on will encourage him with. Be not afraid, only believe. Literally it says, continue believing. There just keep putting your trust in me. He's afraid, but he believes that Jesus can heal his daughter. He begs Jesus to come to his house. Lay your hand, please, on her. She shall live. He knew that Jesus could do it. Everybody in the area knew that by now. Many people have been healed. I sometimes wonder, I've said it before, if there were any sick people left around in that area at that time. Do you believe that he can and will do great things, that he hears, and that he heals us when we plead? Now, that doesn't mean that we plead believing that our cancer will be removed or whatever circumstance will be relieved. God can do that, but there's no absolute promises for that. The only absolute promises that we find in the scriptures have to do with spiritual healing. For sure, when we confess our sins, they will be gone. That's a fact. He will do it. When we plead for healing or solving other problems in our life, God may or may not do that. But then, not only do we read that he hears, but he responds. Verse 24, we read, and Jesus went with him. And many people followed him and thronged him. So that means they thronged him. They were pushing to get closer. So he got bumped into many a time. He was trying to move. Remember, a while back we heard that there were so many people and they were pressing so hard on him that he asked if he could sit in a boat. So at least there would be some water in between. He could talk to them. So they all could hear him. As I was reading this, I was just wondering what Jesus would have done if Jairus had asked the centurion. Matthew 8, you read that the centurion said this to Jesus, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Then Jesus didn't even have to come to the house. You wonder if Jairus had asked that. Don't even come. Just speak the word right now. How different that story would have ended. So he had faith, but it was still depending on the Lord Jesus actually come and touch. It's interesting, this coming and touch pattern here. So, speak the word. So in a sense you could say he only asked Jesus to come to his house and then act, as compared to Jesus could have acted right on the spot, just speaking the word. Well, he asked Jesus to come to his house, and that's what Jesus does. He asks, and he does exactly what he's being asked. Interesting, isn't it? Maybe you've asked the Lord for help too, and maybe put certain conditions on it. Please come and do this and that so that and that could happen. Sometimes we wonder if the Lord really heals us and hears us. You wonder if he even heard you. But could it be that the very, and it is that way, that the very waiting for an answer is already an answer? But you don't know if it's yes or no, but it's for sure not yet, or perhaps. And to think about the footprints in the sand, and I put the poem in the bulletin, where a person was greatly suffering looking back and saw double sets of prints, but there were also parts in the life that there was only one set of prints, and said, Lord, how can it be that at the time where I was most in distress, there was only one pair of steps? Why were you not with me at that time? And then the Lord says, my child, that's when I carried you. She didn't realize it, that she was being carried at that time. She thought she was plodding through life by herself. The Lord always answers. It may not always be the answer we would like to hear, but he always answers. That's when I carried you. But of course, we can identify with Jairus, especially when the crowd is slowing him down, and I can just see him standing on the side. And, oh, come on, let's go on. Let's go to my house. It's going to be too late. And that attitude is only going to, or that heartfelt despair almost, is only to get worse. So it seems, because we read that there was this woman interrupting Jesus' trip to his home. Verse 25. A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. This is the second point, the interruption. Do you see that interruptions sometimes come because of a limited faith? In this particular case. Because the woman coming there would have not interrupted anything had he asked, please speak the word and she shall be healed. He would have been on his way home and he would never even known about this woman. Maybe heard about it later. So now there is the interruption. The first thing of that is that there is another great need. That's one thing to remember. When we're in distress, we're not the only ones. There's so much more in the lives of each other than we even realize. We don't often speak about it that quickly. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Thinking back, I probably should have made more of this known to you and asked you to pray for us. But you don't always do it so quickly. But here's another great need. A woman in distress. But for Jairus, it was an interruption. It was a delay that could cause his daughter to die. I want you to understand that, and you can sympathize with that. She had suffered many things from many physicians for 12 years. Not only suffered because of the illness, but even it says that she suffered of many physicians. Well, you know about that too. Sometimes the cure is worse than the sickness. Think about cancer. People have chemotherapy or whatever things, and sometimes people get very sick because of the treatment. It says she suffered many things of many physicians. Spent all she had was not better, but even gotten worse. Suffering meets suffering here. Something very urgent meets something very profound. It's hard to tell sometimes what has to go first then. Of course, Jairus doesn't know that yet, because it's still behind the scenes. Mark writes that, hindsight, writing down that this was happening at the time that he was standing there on the side and waiting with Jesus and kind of maybe almost ready to pull him along. I don't know, maybe he even knew this woman but didn't see her in the crowd yet. If he was a ruler of the synagogue, you would think in a small town like that that they'd be knowing each other. But you can identify, can't you, with Jairus and think, come on, this is all going to go wrong. It's going to go from bad to worse. And identify his anxiety, his frustration. It's going wrong. Isn't that often what we think when things happen, when they don't go our way? Not going as I expected, or as I wanted to go? Now, what does it really mean? Just like when I said about interruption, what does it really mean when we think like that? Everything is going wrong. Remember Jacob? All these things are against me. Were they? Well, yes. I'm not happy. It was not sad. It was not a pleasant time. But were they really ultimately against him? Didn't he later on think back at this? Oh, right. Now I see it. Joseph had to go to Egypt so that he could feed us. That was a rough way, but it was a wonderful outcome. It's like our passage, it's really the Bible every time over, isn't it? It's an appeal, it's an interruption, and there is an astonishment every time. that the Lord comes through in such marvelous way. But you know, sometimes you think these thoughts, if he really cared for us, why did he not prevent that? So ultimately, deep down in our heart, is we are arguing with God. We somehow think that God is missing something and that we know it. If only we go this way, we'll be much better. We know better than God. Maybe you never say these words or even dare to think them. But when somebody interrupts you and you say yes angrily, that's actually you betray yourself. Because you know that you think that you can't be interrupted right now. So if you're being interrupted, God could have prevented that too. Maybe you never say that or think it, but still question God. And so it usually gets worse from there. Because the Lord does not want us to leave there. He wants to press the matter so that we will come rock bottom. So we have not only here another need, great need, but we also have another expression of faith. Great need, Jairus, expression of faith. Great need for this woman, an expression of faith. Look what happens. She had this terrible disease and she was desperate. Nothing helped. And then we read in verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press, that means in the crowd, from behind, and touched his clothes, his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Look what she's doing here. Jairus had great faith and expressed it, and Jesus honored it. But this woman, I believe, had greater faith yet. Consider the odds against her. First of all, she'd been sick as long as the daughter of Jairus lived. Do you think it's accidental that it's 12 years? She's sick 12 years and the girl of 12 years. Woman sick as long as the girl lived? Do you think that any of those things are by chance? Of course not. There's no accident. And then I can just imagine Jairus thinking, if he would have known that it was his woman, because he didn't know it yet. You know, thinking like after she was identified, think, well, okay. I mean, okay, she's been sick for 12 years. Can she just wait another hour? To save my daughter's life, what is an hour to 12 years? I mean, I can just think that. Can't you? What difference does another hour or so make? But another thing is that she wasn't just sick, as I mentioned, but it got worse, from bad to worse, and she suffered from the hand of the physician. So the physicians, instead of healing, they caused her suffering to increase. Ongoing blood loss. Continuous menstrual cycle. Or a never-ending period. It was terrible. It was weakening. She was weak and sick and tired. And you know, what perhaps would escape your attention too is that during all that time she was unclean. So she could not go to the synagogue. She could not be anywhere near other people, but she was unclean. Because women during that time were unclean. And she was continually unclean. I think all these things together make her faith even more bold and daring, astounding. It's interesting that when it says here, she said to herself, or she said, if I may be touched his clothes, she did not say to the people, clearly. She was too ashamed and embarrassed for that. So it's clearly, in the other gospel you read, that she was talking to herself. And in the original Greek, it says she kept saying to herself, if only I can touch his clothes, I shall be whole. So I think her expression of faith is greater than that of Jairus. even though it's still related to touch. If she had known, like we know, we don't have to go out to touch a literal Jesus or touch anything. Like the Roman Catholic Church, they have all these sacred objects that you have to touch or look at. No. We can pray the prayer, no matter where we are. So still they were limited, but we don't forget, we were in transition here from the Old to the New Testament. If only I may touch, I shall, she says, I shall be whole. Just the same as Jairus said, she shall live. Another expression of faith. And then third, of course, another response of Christ. Not another great need alone and another great faith, but also another response of Christ. Because again, we see verse 29, right away, straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. It stopped running. I had to think the period came to a period indeed. That's remarkable, isn't it, if you think about that. 12 years stopped at once. And she felt it. That she was healed of that plague straightway. That's quite something. I told you that before, that that's a typical thing in the book of Mark, is the right away, straightway, immediately. Comes several times, more than in any time in the other Gospels. The very moment she touched, she was healed. And she felt it. She felt it in her body. Physically felt it. The disease was gone. I can only begin to imagine how that must have felt. I mean, being sick for 12 years, that's longer than some of you even lived, and then get better suddenly at once, like you would jump up. I must remember, of course, again, that it's about a physical healing. This kind of healing spiritually doesn't always give this great joy and peace and happiness. There's a couple reasons for that. One, of course, is the simple reason that we are also convicted of our sins and very sad about that. Especially then we get to know more about the Lord Jesus, that we still, to our amazement, to our astonishment, keep sinning, though we know that when we sin, we disconnect from the Lord. We lose the feeling of joy. So there's always this battle between feeling miserable and sinful and not feeling joyful, not having the peace. But see, there's another aspect here that I forget, is that it must be confessed. It must be brought in the open. It must be confessed. So the healing was immediately, it was physically, but the Lord Jesus pursues beyond that. And he prompts her to come forward. Because Jesus, immediately knowing that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press. So he turned around. He must have come from behind. And said, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes?" And I can imagine. I don't think it's right what the disciples did. But I can imagine that they said to Jesus, what are you asking? People who touch your clothes, they're continually bumping in you. Really, they were almost mocking him a little bit. Verse 31. The disciples, you see the multitude thronging you, bumping into you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And then we read in verse 32, and he looked around. You can translate it also with "but." He didn't answer them. All he did, when they asked him, why would you ask that? He just looked around, searching. The word looking is searching. To see her that had done this thing. He knew already who that was. He didn't say, looked around to see him. Her. And then the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Told him everything. See, they thought that Jesus was talking about accidental touching. that Jesus was talking about an intentional touch. Not an accidental bumping into something, but an intentional, a purposeful touch. The disciples didn't know that yet. Of course, they would understand. But when Jesus said, he looked around, it's the same kind of tense as we earlier saw, that she kept saying to herself. Here we read, he kept looking and searching. He kept going around to see all the people. And she knew that she couldn't stay hidden. She had to come and confess all the truth. That's very interesting. The Lord Jesus could have let her go easily and be healed. But there was going to be more to it, you see. The same thing with us. When we can say maybe in our heart at times we have emotion, we confess our sins, we feel a measure of peace and quiet. But we keep it to ourselves. Remember what I said about going abroad and telling people what the Lord has done? He wants us to speak about it. He wants us to come out among the crowd. The woman wanted to be hidden. Jesus wanted her public. Not only did the people know what she had, because as soon as she came forward, probably everybody in the crowd knew who she was. For sure, the local people. So the Lord does also when he heals us spiritually. It has to come out too in the way we express it to him and for his glory and for our own good, but also the good of others. To confess our sins, not only to believe that our sins are forgiven and confess it also privately, but also make it public. And share it with others that when they confess their sins, they will have the same forgiveness. Same reason why the other man was sent to tell the people what the Lord had done. So when she had said all the truth, he said to her in verse 34, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." It was confirmed before all people to see. Before all people to see that she was healed now. So she's no longer unclean. Perhaps she had to go, had that further examined, I don't know. But she was declared to be clean. Not only healed, you be whole of your plague. Your faith has made thee whole. And also to tell all the people, to make it clear to all the people how she was made whole. Believing. Confessing. Believing that Jesus can do it. If we may but touch. And of course now we cannot touch the Lord Jesus because he's in heaven. So how do we touch him then? Well, we pray to him. We know that he's not only in heaven, in his body, but we know that as God, as the Son of God, he's everywhere just like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Go home, my daughter, he says, my child. Romans 10 verse 9 came to mind. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth. That's what we learn here. That's what we see here. That's what we are called to imitate. I don't know if you've experienced that, but when you are down sometimes. I remember, I'm prone to that. So I used to be in Grand Rapids. I remember that there were a lot of people that needed help. So when I was down, my wife would always say, just go visit some people. And even though I didn't feel like it sometimes, because I was thinking maybe somebody should visit me, you know. But the thing was, it's almost invariably true. When then you speak to people and enter into their suffering, and you then open the Bible and you encourage them, the amazing thing happens, that you are encouraged yourself. And I think that's why this has happened. You shouldn't just keep these things in, you should speak about it. And then you're strengthening somebody else's faith. And as a byproduct, God graciously strengthens your own. It's amazing. So you shall be saved if you believe. But of course, that does not mean that it's not going to be tested and stretched, as we shall see in a third part, in the astonishment. Actually, Psalm 56 doesn't come as clear in the Psalter, but it ends with comparing this: Lord, as thou hast saved my soul, wilt thou not keep my feet from falling? In other words, if God has done the greatest thing, will he not do the small thing? And that's often the perplexity, that we do believe and trust. Our sins are forgiven for eternity, and yet we cannot trust him for the next hour or the next day. That actually doesn't make sense, does it? We trust him for eternity, but not for the next day or the next week. So, folly of unbelief. So, but we all know that that weakness is there, because when we believe, we know it's a gift by grace through faith. And as soon as we somehow think we know it better, or somehow we think we deserve it or whatever, then the Lord will make that clear. It's not your doing nor your undoing. My grace it is. So we go from the appeal to the interruption to the astonishment. That's quite a normal path. So the first thing of the astonishment is faith tested. Because only when it comes forth purer and purged, there will be more glory or joy. Faith tested. So just while he yet spoke these comforting words to this woman, while he yet spake, 35. That came from the ruler of the synagogue, certain, maybe some of servants, maybe his wife, maybe whoever, saying, your daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Don't trouble the master, it's too late. You see a limiting faith there, understandably so. Death is the end. It's clear. It's too late. Isn't it often the case when we have been encouraged somehow by the word of God, a sermon we heard, a devotion we read, a Bible passage, and then something else happens that threatens our confidence and hope? Again, not by chance, but by design, but we fail to see it at that time. We call it an interruption, but really, they don't exist. Interruptions don't exist. They only exist from our side. They're interventions always. I had to learn that too many a time. I may have said it before. I remember sometimes working a whole morning in my study, and then lunchtime, and my wife would ask, so how was it going? I had nothing but interruptions. Couldn't get anything done. And then she made it very clear to me, as often happens, is that, these interruptions were definitely then designed to be the task God had for you that morning. So you got to get to sermon preparation later. That was the work he designed for me. These interruptions were not interruptions. They were my calling. But I'm sure you can identify with that. You think it's all hopeless. Just like with this man. It's too late. But then Jesus says, as soon as he heard the word that was spoken to Jairus, heard it, and said to the ruler of the synagogue, so he must have listened to these people, or maybe he was still talking to a woman. Actually, he was still talking to a woman, so look at her. But he heard, overheard, what his servant said to Jairus. And then he said, Jairus, be not afraid, only believe. That was easier said than done, of course. Be not afraid. You can tell people, be not afraid, only believe. That's too easy. Too simple. That won't work. So, but what was Jesus actually saying when he said that? What he actually was saying is, Jairus, and to us, to people, don't just look at the circumstances. Don't just go by your feelings. Don't go just by your thoughts, because God's thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Go by my word. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Don't go by your feelings or your thoughts or your opinions. We go sometimes by our opinions if we have an opinion about something. Don't deny all these things. Confess them. But don't let them lead you. Cry out to God and tell Him you're afraid. Share your anguish and your fear with Him. Don't deny it. Don't try to push it away yourself because you can't. It keeps coming back. That's why I wanted to sing this psalm. Psalm 56. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. I remember when I discovered that text the first time when I needed it. I must have read over it many a time. I realized that fear and faith goes together. Can go together. I thought it excluded the one and the other. I thought if you were afraid, well, perfect love casts out fear. So I figured, oh, I guess I must not have that faith. I must not have that perfect love because I can't cast out fear. I didn't realize in which way it has to happen. It has to happen in the midst of our fear. We put our trust in God. We're afraid, yes. We believe that God will make it work for good. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. Has to be voiced. Has to be believed and has to be expressed. As we saw already. So what David experienced the same thing as what Jesus told Jairus and us to do. It doesn't look like Jairus said anything or did anything. We don't see his name there anymore, but it seems he went along with Jesus and with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. Only those three were allowed to come along. And then he comes, of course, to the house. And they find a typical Middle Eastern scene of mourning chaos. That's maybe the best way we could describe it as tumult. Comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and sees the tumult or the confusion, and them that wept and wailed greatly. That was typical in those days. In these countries, they would express their emotions so loud and so visibly, weeping, and even sometimes they would hire professional mourners. They would mourn and cry and weep. I don't know how they would do that, making the tears come for not being sad. But and then he would play flute, all kinds of mournful melodies. He would take dust and throw it on top of them. So it was really a messy place. That was common in those days. So not only a lot of sadness, but a lot of noise too. Loud wailing. And then Jesus said in verse 39, when he was coming, he says, why make ye this ado? Why all this noise and stuff? What are you doing that for? The girl is not dead, but sleeps. Yeah. You can just see the people say, what? Is he out of his mind? They laughed him to scorn, it says. They mocked him. So we have here the astonishment, faith tested, but also faith mocked. There's nothing new under the sun. When we declare what we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing but normal that the world laughs. Well, what are you talking about? God that we can't see? Faith mocked. I picture the scene. There's a 12-year-old girl is dead. They all know she's dead. She really died. There's no mistake. There's no denial. What are you thinking? You think she's just sleeping? I'm sure you can identify with these people and maybe even feel a little sympathetic for them because it doesn't make sense. Human sense. Limited understanding, our brains cannot get that. Yeah, it was bad that they did. They laughed him to scorn, that is, they ridiculed him and they mocked him. But really, how much different is it really from what the disciples did earlier when they said, you're asking who touched you? Everybody's bumping into you. What really at root is the difference? Of course, it's not with the same disdain. And boldly, we would never dare say such a thing. But what do we do when we react in some ways, maybe in a more covered up way, but really the root is the same? Again, disdain and unbelief leading the way. Isn't that really actually every time, and this is the battle that I fought and still am fighting many a time, every time we doubt the word of God, we actually do the same thing. Every time we are upset about the way he leads us, we're actually holding God in disdain. Because actually we believe, at that moment we believe our own feelings, our thoughts, our circumstances, more than we believe the word of God. And that's making ourselves God in his place. In a subtle way, yes, but we do it. And we call it an interruption, and we should call it an intervention. So instead of what somebody calls you, say, yes. Yes, dear. How can I help you? Test yourself. See what's happened. And see how long you last before you will respond like that. Maybe slowly, then you forget about the sermon and boom, you're back there. So every time you react, impatient, frustrated, angry, with a red traffic light or with a person or with anybody that obstructs your way, your royal highway. Because that's what we think, deep down. So we wouldn't say it. Maybe we'd think it, but maybe we wouldn't even think it. But sometimes you might think, is what's happening? How can anything good come out of this? We're thinking that. In a family, how can anything good come out of it? And you have, I'm sure, many examples in your own lives. But what does that question really mean? So, how can any good come out of it? That means God is on our side, in that sense that, yeah, even God can do it. Nobody can, and God not either. One of the sins of Israel was that they limited God. God said, you think that I'm altogether such a one as you are. Helpless, winking at sin. Thankfully, Jairus and his wife don't join the mockery, at least it doesn't seem like it. It's not recorded, but I could almost imagine that when they hear people say that to Jesus, that they kind of look at each other, okay. Sleeping? I know she's dead. But Jesus and the couple and the three disciples go into the house after they put out all the other people. The word put out, when he had put them all out, the word put is actually cast or throw. When he threw them all out, I just imagine, I say, you guys go out of here. Stop all this noise and this weeping. Out of here. That's how it went. And took the father and the mother of the girl, and damsels meaning young girl, and those that were with him, the three disciples, and entered where she was. They went in. So faith tested, faith mocked, but also faith honored. Honored. Jesus went in and took the girl by the hand and said to her, Talitha, Kumai, which is Syriac or Aramaic, one of the Eastern languages. They have the same root, It's somewhat like Hebrew, but not exactly the same. It was more common in those days, together with Greek, which is being interpreted, and then it's written in Greek. Damsel, I say to you, arise. Girl, get up. So Jesus took her hand, and she did arise. Because Jesus spoke. It was not his touch that did it, but his word. Do you see that we move from touch to word? Jesus spoke. Your faith has made you whole. Do not be afraid, only believe. And he says to this girl, get up. The word of life. So often we go to the Bible and it seems to be just letters to us and we are so eager. That's wrong. We are not eager by nature. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We come to a living word. That's why we have to be in that word, because that gives life. It's bread. It's water. Just like as we do not eat bread and water or any food, we're not going to be able to move. So when we don't eat and drink the bread and the water of life, we cannot move spiritually. There's nothing to believe in our heart and nothing to confess. Nothing seems to happen. And then it slowly will dwindle. Like a fire that has lack of fuel or oxygen. So the divine power, the word, makes the dead arise. Jesus said to the sister of Lazarus, when she was pleading about, she said, I know we will rise at the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Don't just talk about the future resurrection. I am right now giving life to the dead. If you believe in me, you are dead. You will be alive. And he goes then later on to prove and raise Lazarus. He's demonstrating the power of his word. And she arose. Straightway again, the word. Immediately. The damsel, the girl, arose and walked. She got up and walked. She was 12. And they were astonished with great astonishment. That's very emphatic, isn't it? They weren't just astonished, but with great astonishment. The word astonished is amazed. But then the word astonishment there is where we have the word ecstasy from. They were ecstatic. I mean, as much as they didn't believe and mocked Jesus, she's dead, now they can't deny, as they couldn't deny the death, now they cannot deny the life. I mean, they went from one extreme to another. It's extraordinary. So all the noise and the commotion that was supposedly sad became happy. Great ecstasy. They were ecstatic about it. Truly, what's impossible with man is possible with God. She was sleeping the sleep of death, but Jesus speaks, and the dead will arise. And Jesus did that with Lazarus, he did it with this girl, and he will do it one day again, on the great day of judgment, where all the graves will be opened, all the dead will arise, and give an account of all the deeds done in the body. And then again, the amazing thing that he charged them to tell no man. No man should know. And he also said, give her something to eat. That's so nice how the Lord Jesus speaks about big things and cares for big things, but he also thinks about little things. Just a moment, don't forget to give her something to eat. She may have not eaten for a while, but she was sick. She was healed now, but she needs food. It's so caring. It's so beautiful if you look at that. Just give her something to eat. But don't tell anybody, because really, the real reason he didn't say that, but of course that was behind it. The real reason is not that I come to give you physical life, though that will happen too. But the purpose is spiritual life, so that you will not die. He says that too to the sisters of Lazarus. You will live. Those who believe will not die. Because death is no longer a death. It's just a passage into eternal life. Jesus did not want to be followed by the people for the physical healings and the physical blessings. Because no matter how many times you would be maybe by Jesus raised from the dead, eventually there's still judgment. The ultimate resurrection, you want to be body and soul in a new heaven and a new earth. So Jesus didn't want to exclude the body, but he for now used the resurrection of the body as a picture of the greater resurrection to come. Soul and body, out of the graves. Having not seen, yet believed. So, whatever we face and are going to face, we think we've had the worst. Maybe you think that you have the worst experience in your life. Who knows what way God is going to stretch it and test it. So that maybe you'd be near despair. Paul said that he despaired even of life. But to lead us to a greater amazement, to a greater ecstasy and happiness. Truly working all things for good. Maybe you're afraid for a certain sickness or even death. Or even persecution, whatever it is, you think, I could never handle that. It really is a picture, isn't it, throughout the Word of God. Be not afraid, only believe. You know, we say sometimes, I will not see it until I believe. I will not believe it till I see it. That's really the word. The world and our own natural mind, I don't believe it till I see it. Well, that's a dangerous thing to live. Because if you don't believe in God and that you need to repent and believe the gospel and be saved, you will see it. And then you will believe. But then it's too late. It's unto damnation. The gospel is just the other way around. I believe it. Therefore I shall see it. And that's unto salvation. And if you look at now this passage and you see this, what happens to Jairus. You know, the whole woman part in there was an interruption, but really was it? It's a beautiful picture of what we see in the lives of all the saints of God throughout the scripture. Be not afraid, only believe. Think about Jacob, Joseph, David, Paul. All of them went through such times. Should we then be surprised that we go through such times? Is this what you practice? Is this what you long for? Is this what you say, Lord, I believe, help on my unbelief? What time I'm afraid, yes, Lord, I am afraid, but I put my trust in Thee. So let's hear the Word of God. Be not afraid. Only believe. Amen.